Okay, we're going to be in chapter 23, starting out, chapters 23 and 24 of 1 Samuel. Remember, David is running from Saul. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit departed from Saul and an evil spirit from the Lord came and began to torment him. We've looked at the fact that Saul is really sort of whacked out. He's really sort of paranoid, fearful. There's a lot of fear in his life. He's afraid of David. He's afraid, you know, because God's told him he's going to judge him, you know, basically. And so I think there's a lot of fear in his life, but it's interesting to see how he responds. He's also sort of having a pity party. Remember last time we studied this, we looked at it, he's saying, is there anybody that really cares about me? And, you know, all alone. And it's sort of like a pity party. He's really self-absorbed and feels like nobody cares about him. He accuses not only David, but even all the guys that were around him, all the Benjamites, because he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He even accuses all the Benjamites of plotting against him. He accuses his son Jonathan of plotting against him. And so he's got this, you know, paranoia that everybody's out to get me. And so that's what he's going through. And so it's very interesting to watch this happen. Now remember, the whole thing is because Saul rejected God, decided to go in his own way. And the Bible says rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And so he's rebelled against God. He's rejected God's command to destroy and wipe out the Amalekites. He went up and he made his own offering to the Lord, which was forbidden. And only the high priest was to do that, make the sacrifice. And so because of his disobedience, the Holy Spirit departed from him and this evil spirit from the Lord is tormenting him. And so he's under that kind of a situation. And of course, David is a man after God's own heart. But remember that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. We talked about what that means. Rebellion is when a person purposely rejects God's word, God's law, whatever's right, and they choose to go out from under the covering. God gave a covering in our lives of just being obedient to the Lord. So when we rebel against God, we voluntarily step out from under that covering. It's like an umbrella. And so we step out from under that covering and we expose ourselves to whatever. So rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft is a voluntary connection, submission, whatever, involvement with demonic forces. Even if you're pretending or don't believe in all this, you're doing it for fun. It's still there. There is a demonic realm out there. But I'm only saying that because we saw this whole rejection of God that Saul exercised. He rebelled against God, stepped out from under God's protection and covering. And of course, that's when this evil spirit from the Lord, which is really a demonic spirit, we looked at that. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's he's being tormented by that. And that's why all of a sudden he's becoming paranoid. He's under a lot of delusion and a lot of weird thoughts. And so we'll see that again continue to develop in his life in these two chapters. So in verse 23, look in verses 1 through 5. Oops, I've already given that, the outline. 1 through 5, look at what it says here. Let's pray first. Lord, we want to come to you and thank you that you have given us your word. And we look at this account and we recognize how important it is that we, as your people, your children, submit to you, surrender to you, and stay under the protection of living and walking in the Spirit. We don't want to rebel. We don't want to rebel against your word, what your word tells us, the clear commands of Scripture. There's a lot of trouble and heartache that comes from that. So we pray as we continue to really, in some ways, comparing Saul and David. And David's a man that submits to you, that trusts you, that relies upon you, that obeys you. And the difference in their, not only their, the end of their lives, but their whole journey is very dramatic. And I pray that you'd help us to learn. The Bible says the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning so that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope. And so we look at the life of David. We submit to you tonight. The patience just to continue to do that no matter what. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 23 again. Look in verses 1 through 5. David and his men are going to rescue a place called Keilah, a city. Then they told David and said, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and they are robbing the threshing floors. Remember, David's sort of out in the wilderness, but he hears this raids going on by the Philistines upon this city called Keilah. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord and said, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again. So let me just say this. He's taking these concerns that his men have and going back to the Lord. You know, so we don't ignore the concerns of people. We don't just write off a concern people have. Even if we think, okay, but we go back to, Lord, what are you saying? I want to hear from you. And so, again, in verse 4, the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. So God's reconfirming his direction. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now let me just point out that David has God's heart. And so David's doing that only because he's got a heart for God's people. He has been used to leading God's people out to battle the Philistines. Remember that when he was in charge of 1,000 men. And so he's just a natural shepherd, a natural protector, he responds that way. And here's this action going on. He could have easily ignored it and said, look, I'm running for my own life. Why would I care about the men of Keilah? You know, or this is Saul's responsibility. What do I have to do to go after these people and try to save them? Let Saul do it. But David has this natural desire to help if there's a need. He seeks the Lord. He doesn't just do it on his own. He doesn't say, I'm going to do that regardless. He wants to hear God's response. But there were very grave concerns by his men. And so that made him go back to the Lord to reaffirm what God said. And that's what God does. So look in verse 6. So God's going to lead David to safety because it's not going to turn out the way you would think. Now it happened when Abithar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Remember, all of Abiathar's family was wiped out by Doeg. Remember that Doeg, the Edomite, killed all the priests? And this guy fled with an ephod. And an ephod was a part of the priestly attire that enabled an individual to know God's will in some rudimentary way. We're not sure exactly how. Some people think it's almost like casting lots or whatever. But the ephod enabled David, because of this priest being there, to ask the Lord things, very rudimentary things. And it says in verse 7, Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. So Saul heard about all this, and he thinks, okay, I got him now. He's in Keilah. And then he makes a statement. Look at verse 7. God has delivered David into my hand. It's interesting how there's this assumption made. Now, Saul ought to know better. Saul ought to know that God's blessed David. That's one of the reasons he was afraid of David. He saw the blessing of God. And he was afraid because God had blessed David. So this assumption just, again, reinforces he's sort of psychotic. You know, the demonic influence in his life has twisted his brain, his thinking, his process, his perception. And he's completely perceiving things wrong because of this. Verse 8. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So if he could get him trapped in the city, he would have him. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. And David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down, as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. And David and his men, about 600 rose. Remember, it started out about 400, so now it's up to 600 men. And that's about what it stays at the whole time he's there. They arose, departed from Keilah, went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition, never really showed up. Now, what I want to show you a couple things. Number one is, David's rescued the men of Keilah. This is how he gets rewarded. But I also want to point out something more important to me, and is that there is no indication in the passage that David's mad or upset or angry. In other words, he didn't do that in order to win the hearts of the men of Keilah. He just did that because he has a shepherd's heart. And even if they don't reward him or bless him or protect him or whatever, even if they're going to turn him over, which God says they will, if Saul comes, they will turn you over. David just packs up and leaves. And I think there's a lot being conveyed by that. It's like you and I need to follow the Lord no matter what. We don't do what we do in order to get gratitude from people or win people over or whatever. We do it because God wants us to do it. We do it because God's put it in our heart to do it. If we're doing that for a reward, then we have a problem. Or if we're doing it to be rewarded by people. Now, God obviously will reward us for serving Him. As a matter of fact, we look at Saul and David and we see the consequence of not obeying the Lord versus the consequence of obeying the Lord. But David's just looking to God. And God's going to bless him. God's going to reward him for it. God's going to encourage him for it. But the men of Keilah are not. And David apparently gets not bitter, not angry, not says, why did I save these guys anyway? Or this is the way you reward me for doing all this stuff for you? He doesn't do that. Why? Because he just does it because he needs to do it. Because these people are in danger and he rescues their life no matter what they say. Maybe you've done that to people. You've gone out there and you've talked to people, ministered to people, helped people. And then all of a sudden down the road, they don't even act like they know who you are. And we need to do it. Are we doing it for people? Are we doing it for the Lord? Are we doing it to honor the Lord? And you know, Jesus was an individual who did not seek accolades. He did not seek attention. He didn't seek the praise of people. He wanted to do what he did in order just to honor God and obey the Lord. So a lot of times in this kind of event, when we do something that really helps a person and they don't take the time to come back, it's like remember the nine lepers. There were 10 healed, but only one came back and thanked God for it. And yet God still healed them, and God knew they wouldn't come back. God knew that Nadab wouldn't come back, but he still chose to heal them. So remember, David's a man after God's own heart. So we learn from this that we just do what God wants us to do. What is our motive for doing it? Do we want the praise of people? Do we want people to say how wonderful we are and how I can't believe that you would do that for me? Are we trying to get our, you know, we don't let our left hand know what our right hand's doing. We do our alms in secret. And do we really believe that if we do our alms in secret, what's going to happen? God will reward us openly. God, there's some blessing that God will provide just to know that we please God and done what we thought Jesus would do. And David is actually just doing what he believes God wants him to do because he's a natural shepherd. It's not his responsibility, but it is his heart. And he just does it because he's in the area. He can do this. God tells him to do it. His men are telling him don't. We've got enough danger with Saul without going and exposing ourselves. We've got 600 guys, and we're going to fight the Philistines, and they're pretty tough guys. And they go anyway, and God delivers. As a matter of fact, as far as we know, not a single person in David's 600 men were killed. So this is what happens. Now look at verse 14, if you will. Jonathan, now remember, Jonathan is Saul's son. Jonathan and David have entered a covenant, not only just a general covenant of friendship, but remember last time that we looked at Jonathan being concerned about his family or his descendants. And he wants to make sure he sort of added to the covenant. And the covenant that he and David sort of re-emphasized was not only a covenant with me, but also my descendants. So Jonathan's now going to go out and talk to David. Look in verse 14. David stayed in the stronghold in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. A very important statement. Now, we have to remember this. God is the one supernaturally protecting David. And I just want to point out, the only safe place for you and I to be is in the center of God's will. Even if it looks like a dangerous place. Sometimes, and we'll see later on, David's going to make a big mistake by going to what he thought was a safe place, but he didn't seek God's, and he gets in trouble, and he's in danger. So God's the one delivering David. So in verse 15, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Verse 16, then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And look what Jonathan says to David. He said to him, do not fear. For the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. I mean, Jonathan knows God's protecting him. And then he says, you shall be king over Israel. And I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. Remember, God had promised. So the word had gotten out apparently that Samuel had anointed David. Remember that when he went to Jesse's house and anointed David king a long time ago? And all of a sudden he makes a statement, "Do not fear, for the hand of my Saul will not find you." There's a reiterating of that, a confidence. In other words, how can he find you? God's protecting you. But he also makes a statement, "You shall be king over Israel." Now again, Jonathan was Saul's son, so naturally the heir of Saul would be Jonathan, and yet Jonathan knows God's anointed and called David to do this, and God's rejected my father. It had to break Jonathan's heart. The whole situation, remember last time when we looked at Jonathan, he's in that meeting and they're having some kind of a feast and David's not there. And all of a sudden, you know, Saul loses it and accuses Jonathan of betrayal, accuses his mom of being unfaithful, accuses David of out to get him, and Jonathan's embarrassed. He's ashamed of his father publicly saying these kinds of things. Jonathan's a very godly man, a young man, and he loves the Lord, and has a man of faith. And so he wants to be on God's side. He's not on his dad's side. He's on God's side. And that's important to know that. And so if let's keep reading in verse 18. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Or I think a way to say that is they re-emphasize the covenant. It's like re-saying your vows. And David stayed in the woods and Jonathan went to his own house. So it's a very sad time. You know, Jonathan goes home to Saul, to his family, to his comfort. And yet he knows that this guy named David, who's in a covenant relationship with, that loves the Lord, is out in the wilderness being hunted by his father and trying to kill by his father. It had to break his heart. It had to be very difficult to see that. But remember, God's made a promise. And the promise God made to David is you're going to be king. And so it has to happen. Look in verse 19, if you will. God's going to rescue David supernaturally from Saul. Verse 19, then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is David not hiding out with us in strongholds in the woods? In the hill of Hikala, which is on the south of Jeshimon. Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." So these are individuals that are trying to be on the good side of Saul. He's the king. David's like, in some people's mind, David's just a rebel. In some people's minds, you know, why is he running from Saul? I mean, he had to do something wrong to do this. And sometimes people make these kind of judgments when they don't know your heart. They don't know what's going on. They don't know the truth about it. But they make this judgment because, well, look at the circumstances. And the circumstances are telling me that you're a bad dude. And Saul's out trying to bring justice. And so we're going to be on Saul's side. Or maybe another idea would be the possibility we just want some reward from Saul. So even if we know that David's in here, out here, and you know, Saul's the king, and so he's got riches. He made the statement earlier about turning David in. Look, who's going to give you vineyards and all this money or position? Who's going to make you a captain? You know, I have this position. I can give you vineyards. I can give you land. I can make you a captain over 1,000. So in other words, he's bribing the people to turn David in. And it's possible these individuals just thought about that, saying, let's turn David in. So they went to Saul, and look at this pity part. Look at this statement in verse 21, very revealing. And Saul said, "Blessed be you, you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." Like, oh, you poor, pitiful little guy, you know. He's really this pity party. Oh, at least somebody is helping me. Somebody is having compassion. Somebody cares about me. Somebody really loves me. You know, it's amazing to me how sometimes people, they can put this demand that you love them, and they do that by telling, if you do this, you love me. And if you don't do this, you don't love me. Well, that's sort of where Saul is. Saul's in this place where he looks at David as his enemy, which he's not. And nobody's helping me find this guy, which they were. But because they came and they, quote, had compassion on him, he says, "Oh, you're blessed of the Lord," you know. It just tells you the guy is just sort of, he's whacked out. He really is whacked out. You know, some people can be so self, nobody cares about me, nobody loves me, nobody is my friend. I always reminded of that verse in the Bible that says, "He that has many friends must show himself friendly." It's never my fault I have no friends. It's everybody else. You know, in other words, but the Bible clearly tells us that if you have many friends, it's because you show yourself friendly. So show yourself friendly and you'll have friends. How do you show yourself friendly? By serving others, by ministering to others, by helping others. By when you're around people, don't always just talk all about yourself. You know, sometimes you get around people and all they talk about is themselves, what they're doing and all that kind of stuff. And one of the ways to be a friend to people is ask questions about their life, right? Everybody likes to talk about themselves, right? I mean, don't you? When people are asking about you and what you're doing, what you're, you know. So the point is I'm trying to say is that it's important that we learn that whenever we go talk to people that we just ask questions about them. How are you doing? You know, what's your interest? What are you involved in? How, you know, because that makes them feel like you care about them. And you're not doing that because you're just putting on a show. You really are wanting to know about them. So I think part of the whole idea of being friendly and getting friends is really caring about people, wanting to know about their lives, really a genuine concern about, tell me about your life, tell me about your job, tell me about your family, tell me about your hobbies, tell me about what's going on in your life, you know, and taking the time to do that. One of the challenges we have is finding time. Because we're so busy sometimes, we never sit down and take that. You know, I feel that way sometimes on Sunday morning. You know, I go out there in the lobby and I'm standing there by the doors, everybody's going out. I don't have time to talk. You know? I'm just shaking hands, you know. And I like the Wednesday night so I can actually sit down and talk to people from time to time, you know. But I'm always saying that because you and I need to really be caring about people. Saul's a guy that basically he's one of these guys that, well, if you really care about me, you'll just do what I ask you to do. And the moment you don't do what I want you to do, you don't care about it anymore. You know, so it's like you got to jump through the hoops. But here's the problem with that. If you start jumping through hoops in order to be loved by somebody, you got to keep jumping through the hoops. At some point in time, you're not going to jump through the hoop and they're going to, oh, you don't love me anymore. And maybe you've known people like that. But just make sure we're not like that. We don't want to be like that. We want to have a genuine concern and interest for people. So that's important. So in verse 22, Saul says, please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who he has seen him there. For I am told he's very crafty. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with certainty and I will go with you. In other words, you really love me? Then be my spy. Find out all about David. Find out where his haunt is. Find out where his men stay. Find out where his pattern is. Find out where, you know, and let me know back. It shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. So he wants these individuals to do that for him. He wants to find out, you know, about David and where he's going so he can catch him, so he can kill him. So in other words, he's just using these people. Sometimes an individual that claims to love you is just using you. You know, just using you because you give them the kudos or you whatever for a while. And that's the difference between real love and fake love, or real concern and a fake concern. And that's sort of the way Saul is in his own life. And then look in verse 24. David's going to be in a very tight spot because of this. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain in the south of the Shimon. Then Saul and his men went to seek him. They told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take him. In other words, they were in a bad spot. So they went on each side, but Saul, his men were going around and they were fixing to encircle David. They were going to capture them. He was in danger. But remember, God gave David a promise, right? So look at verse 27. But a messenger came to Saul and said, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now, who was the one in charge of all this that allowed the Philistines to attack and have the word go to Saul? God was. What am I saying? God is sovereignly, supernaturally protecting David. God's watching over him. God, even when he's in danger, when Saul's coming and he's got him trapped, he's encircled, all of a sudden this word comes because God is moving the Philistines to attack at that point in time. So Saul's got to leave. Causes him to leave. He may say, look, give me a couple of days. You know, I've got my enemy. But God's the one who really parted the sea and allowed David to escape because God's watching over us. You know, I've said before, we're indestructible until God's finished with us. And this reinforces that. God's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for my life. He's got a plan for our lives. And so we just need to be obedient to him and follow him. And you know, as long as he wants us here, we'll be here. When it's time for us to go, we're going to go. And God will supernaturally protect us. Our responsibility is just do all we can to obey him. Our responsibility is not try to be in some safe place. Our responsibility is to follow the Lord. And the safest place to be is in the center of his will. So as I said before, you could be in a very dangerous spot, but perfectly safe. You could be a very safe spot, but God can take your life. It just depends on God's heart and God's will. And the fact is we need to obey the Lord. And so I think this chapter really emphasizes that God's protecting David, that David's doing what he's doing, and he's serving the Lord. And when there's danger to people, he rescues them. Why? He's got a shepherd's heart. Because that's what God would do. He's not doing it for the reward of these people. He's doing it because that's who he is. And it's very important to realize that. So look in chapter 24 now. Saul is delivered into David's hand now. So now think about it. How can that be? How can Saul have all the army and all these resources and all these people and all these quote spies and God deliver David out of Saul's hands and David's out in the middle of nowhere and God's going to deliver Saul into his hand? See, God can do anything. So let's get reading here. Verse 24, or chapter 24, verse 1. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him and said, take note, David's in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. Must have been a pretty rocky place because goats have good feet. So it came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs, which meant he was easing himself or taking number one or number two or both. Okay. That's what he's doing. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So in other words, Saul didn't know where they were, but they happened to be hiding. And Saul went into the cave to take care of business. So in verse 4, then the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand that you may do to them as it seems good to you. Now, let me say this. There is never a place that I found before this where God said that to David. I think they're just making this statement. Oh, look, God has told you he's going to deliver your enemies into your hand. Like some, you know, but there was nothing's recorded in scripture where God promised him this. And yet this is what they're saying. And David rose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Now let me say this. Sometimes just from a historical perspective, when you cut off a leader's, the edge of their robe, it indicated that you were actually dethroning them. I'm not necessarily saying that's what David's doing, but there's the possibility that David was doing that as a symbol that I'm going to be the king and you're going to be dethroned. I don't know for sure. It doesn't say that in the passage. But it does say in verse 5 that David's heart troubled him because he'd cut off Saul's robe. You know, all of a sudden he felt convicted. You know, like I did something bad here. Verse 6, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Now I want you to notice a couple of things. One is, it's almost like every time he gets advice from his men, it's wrong. You ever notice that? You ever thought about that? Now these weren't all ungodly people. I mean, but their advice to David, their advice regarding whatever, let's not go up and save Keilah. Or their advice, God's delivered Saul in your hand. I mean, you know, it's self-defense. You know, kill him. I mean, you look what God's done. Every time that they had, it's almost always wrong. And I'm only saying that because the Bible does say in the multitude of counselors there's safety, but sometimes in the multitude of counselors there's also confusion. So God is the one ultimately we need to go to. So whatever advice we get, whatever counsel we get, we need to listen to that, but go back to the Lord and let God confirm that. And so often people are guided because somebody said something to them, because somebody told them that's what they ought to do. And sometimes because God led an individual one way, you assume that that's the way God leads everybody. And it may not be that way. You know, God does different things. Have you noticed in the Gospels how when Jesus healed, he healed all kinds of ways. He would speak, he would touch their eyes, he would make clay and spit in the ground, you know. He did all kinds of stuff. And I think he did that so he wouldn't try to institutionalize the way that God works. He just, God's flexible. God does what he wants. But I'm only saying that because it's all about relationship. It's all about this connection we have with God. And David had this connection, whereas he was hearing this from his men, but his heart said, you know, Lord forbid that I should touch the Lord's anointed. This is God's anointed. In other words, that I'm not in the position of being Saul's executioner. Saul's the anointed of God. Saul's king. And as the king, Saul has the authority, not me. It goes back to the idea of people having an authority and they rise up and they overthrow that authority. You know, think about that just historically. And I would submit to you biblically, it's not right. God will deal with the authority. God can remove that authority in a second. Is it our place? Is it your place to rise up because you judge that that authority is not doing the right thing? Now, we have in our country, you know, the blessing of voting. That's how we do it. That's how we should do it. I'm only saying that because biblically, God does not want us to rebel. Rebellion is like witchcraft. Rebellion is when I don't have the authority from God, and yet I'm taking that authority because, after all, something's got to be done. It reminds me again of the classic example that I've shared a number of times about Moses and the children of Israel. The reason the children of Israel were enslaved was because the Egyptians saw that they were more numerous and stronger than the Egyptians. So when it was God's will to deliver the Jews from Egypt, why did Moses go in there and say, grab a sword from somebody and start wiping them out? I mean, let's just overthrow the Egyptians and kill them all. Think about that. Just think about that. From the bigger perspective, they were enslaved. They were doing wrong to the Jews. They were treating them, mistreating them. It was God's will that they be delivered. But God did it his way. How did God do it? God brought his authority. God brought his hand down upon Pharaoh, began to judge the nation and judge Pharaoh. And he did that until Pharaoh said, the authority said, I want you out of here. Please leave. And that's what happened. When they could have just grabbed a sword or a spear and started slaughtering and killing the Egyptians. And you could have justified that by saying, well, look how we're being treated. And it gets back to the same example. David's not in that authority position. Saul is. It's not David's responsibility to execute Saul. That's God's responsibility. And God will do it the way he wants. And so that's what's happening here in our study. So look in verse 8. So Saul got away from the cave and went on his way, verse 7. So in verse 8, David also rose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul and said, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. I mean, what a picture of humility. What a picture of, you're the king, I'm not. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? I don't necessarily think, we don't hear people saying that David's seeking your harm. However, I'm not saying men didn't say that. But we know demons were saying that to Saul. Saul was convinced David's out to get him. Verse 10, look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord. Notice he says, my Lord, you're my king. Not you're a scumbag out to kill me. You're my king. For he is the Lord's anointed. You've been anointed by God. You have been put there by God. And God will keep you there until he's going to take you out. You know, let me just share this real quick story. I may have shared it a long time ago. But when my son drowned and we were in the hospital and Jeremiah was basically on life support. I realized particularly because I was his dad, you know, and Jeremiah loved the Lord. And I'm thinking, okay, this is not going the way we want. The greatest fear that I had was that he would survive this drowning, but he would have major brain damage. That was the one fear that I had. And so I remember meeting with our family, Donna's family and my family. And I said, I just want to pull Jeremiah off life support. I want to let him go. He's going to be with the Lord. He's in a happier place. I do not want him to, you know, whatever. I felt a responsibility. And I'll never forget feeling that and meeting with the family. And everybody felt like, okay, if that's what you feel like we need to do, everybody's supportive of that. Well, I went to the ER doctor that was in charge of the ER. And I told her that. I said, we want to have you guys stop doing all this to Jeremiah. We just want to let him go. And I remember the ER doctor, her name was Dr. Wright. And she said, Mark, I'm a Christian. And I believe that Jeremiah is there. But she also said, if God wants Jeremiah to go, he can take him anytime he wants. I believe it's wrong to withdraw all the support that we're providing for him at this point. I think you need to just trust the Lord. And I'll never forget when she said that, when those words came to me that God can take Jeremiah whenever he's ready for him, I remember this huge load. I was just completely relieved. Just this peace. Like, of course God can take Jeremiah whenever he wants him to. His heart could stop just like that. Any point in time in his life. Why do I got to ask people to intervene? Now, I'm not saying when a person is brain dead or whatever, you don't pull the plugs. I'm not saying that I definitely don't believe in just keeping a person on life support forever. But I'll never get her saying that. But in the same way, it's like, let God do this. Let God deal with him. Let God have his way. Let God decide when this happens. It's the same thing God is saying through David. This is not my responsibility to intervene and take Saul's life. Let God make the decision. God can take Saul in any time he wants him to go. He can go just like that. Isn't that true with anybody? In any situation, can't God just boom? I was just reading an article this morning about some guy over... And they were having some conference and there were some Muslim group. They were blasting Israel and talking about how God's going to get them. And the guy fell over and had a heart attack. I mean, coincidence? I don't think. And it's like God's showing that, look, God's in charge. And that doesn't mean that God hasn't given us as a nation the ability to wage war. Or that, yes, if someone breaks in your home and whatever, that we have a right to self-defense. I'm not arguing any of that. But I'm saying when it comes to whose responsibility is this or that, there's times we need to realize that's God's responsibility. Even though people may be encouraging us to take responsibility, like David was being encouraged to go ahead and kill him. So David is humbling himself. And so again, he says in verse 10, he says, look, this day you have seen it, that the Lord delivered me today in my hand in the cave. Someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he's the Lord's anointed. Wherever my father see. Yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. And I have not sinned against you. Look at this. I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. You're the one in the wrong, not me. I've not sinned against you. I've not done anything wrong. And then he says in verse 12, let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. Exactly what David's basically, you see his heart here. God will deal with you when God's ready. It's not my responsibility. It's not my place to do this. You're the king. I'll let God deal with you. Now, in my opinion, this would create an enormous amount of fear in Saul. It's like, oh, you know, you're always looking at every corner like God's going to get me, you know. To me, it would, especially if Saul's already paranoid. Verse 13, as the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. That was just an ancient proverb. It's not according to scripture. Verse 14, after whom, and look what David says about himself. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? In other words, you're spending all these resources, all this time, all this, for who? I mean, a dead dog? I mean, who am I? I'm just a flea. You know, just sort of, I'm not going to harm you. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not out to get you. Basically what he's saying, just leave me alone. Just go do your business. But Saul can't do that. Saul's paranoid. Saul's just convinced. So, verse 15. Therefore the Lord judge and judge between you and me and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. Let God deal with you. And then look in verse 16 through 22. Saul's going to speak with David here. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? You know, he's probably, David, is that you? And Saul lifted his voice and wept. I mean, see there, the guy's unstable. I mean, what David said was absolutely true before David spoke a word. I've not sinned against you, but you're hunting my soul. You're sinning against me. God's going to judge. God's going to judge you. He knew that already, but somehow David, hearing this, again, think about the effect this had on Saul's men. They're listening to this. They're watching David. They're coming. Here comes David. He's bowing down and saying, Saul, you know, look, they didn't realize that, you know, Saul was in David's hand. David didn't touch him. If there was any doubts about David's integrity, it was certainly affirmed right here that David could have easily killed Saul and was encouraged to do so by his own men. And they probably sit there and said, what would I have done if I had been David and had Saul put it into my hand? Would I have spared him? And they probably said, no. So I think God has just sort of lifted David's character up and just exalted it in some way, saying, wow, this guy has no evil intent against Saul. And then they're listening to Saul. Is that you, my son, David? You know, yes, he was his son-in-law, but his voice is cracking up. He's in there weeping and crying. You know, I mean, this is the leader of Israel. Verse 17, then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you for evil, or with evil. You have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord, and yet Saul was his enemy. Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, look what he says in verse 20. This is very revealing. Now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. I mean, you know, everything you do just affirms that you're going to be king. I'm going to be at some point removed. I mean, think about it. I mean, you're David. I mean, you're Saul's men. Listen to this. You're his leaders. You're his captain. You're his general. And you're hearing Saul say this. And they all knew. They all knew that God anointed David. They all knew that Samuel had anointed him and called him. They all knew about this. The word had gotten out. And now Saul is affirming this. It had to shake up Saul's people. And it had to really affect David's men. Saying, you know, David is just not going to kill this guy no matter what. Therefore, swear now to me, verse 21, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. In other words, I know you're going to be king, and when you become king, don't wipe out everybody in my family. I mean, he's interceding. It's almost like when he hears David's voice, he comes into his right mind. It's like he's lucid. He understands what's going on. He knows that David's going to be king. He knows that he's a sinner and unrighteous, that he's hunting David without just cause. He knows all that. And there are times that people, they get loony. All of a sudden they come to their senses and then they go loony again. So Saul is in and out of this kind of mentality. Verse 22, so David swore to Saul. That again, it was the same covenant he made with Jonathan. Jonathan said, my descendants, don't wipe them all out. And so David made this covenant with Jonathan. Now he's telling Saul the same thing, basically. David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Why'd they go up to the stronghold? They knew Saul. You know, oh, you're good. God's going to reward you, you know, good, and I'm going to get punished, and, you know, swear, you're going to be king one day. Da, 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 da. And yet David knows. I mean, he's in his right mind right now in this event, and yet tomorrow he's going to get up and try to kill me again. David knows that. He's a guy's psychotic. He's paranoid, and this is a result of a demonic spirit that's tormenting him, that is driving him, that is affecting him. It's all because he rebelled against God. David is in his right mind. David's making solid judgments. David's making solid decisions. Why? He's right with the Lord. He's seeking the Lord. He knows the Lord. He's seeking God's counsel. He wants to know what God thinks. He wants to behave in a way that honors who he is and who God is. And he understands. He understands the position of authority. He understands the position of king. He understands this is God. God put him here. Not me. God put Saul here. And God's going to remove him when he's ready. The same is true in our country. I mean, God puts the Bible says promotion comes, the Lord lifts up people. God's put our leaders in place. That's what the Bible says, good or bad. And we have to realize that. And we realize that God can take them out anytime he wants, easily if he wants that done. We do have the ability to vote, and I challenge and encourage everyone in this, you know, fellowship to vote. But nevertheless, ultimately, God's in charge. And we just believe God's in charge of all these things. It's part of God's plan. And so my point in all that is it our responsibility? Is it my responsibility? Whose responsibility is it? Who has God given the authority to do whatever it may be? And when it comes down to wiping out Saul, that was not David's place. That would be rebellion. Why? He would be rising up against the person that God had put there and taking matters in his own hands and killing Saul, even though everybody around him was encouraged to do that. That was not God's way. God will deal with him. And so it's a matter of timing. Is Saul going to be removed? Everybody knew that, including Saul. Saul knew he was going to be removed. Saul knew that David was going to be king. Jonathan knew all that. It's just a matter of God's timing. And rather than try to force the issue, just let God do it in his own way, his own timing. And just David do the right thing. That's basically it. And we're to do the same thing. You and I, sometimes we have bad bosses. We have bad employers. You know, we just need to serve the Lord and be godly people. And realize that we need to pray for those in authority over us, whether they're our job people or whatever, government authorities, certainly. And realize that God can, you know, do whatever he wants to do. I have a problem sometimes with all this turmoil in our country. You know, even the whole, the strikes that happen sometimes, I've got a problem with strikes sometimes. I think there was a place for it a long time ago when there were people being mistreated. But I also think that, like, demanding that, you know, and it's like, well, if you're not happy, go somewhere else. And I say that to us as a believer. How should a believer act? The Bible says, do not run with others that are rioting. Do not gather with the crowd because they get worked up. They take matters in their own hands. They think they've got authority. You know, I think about, you know, and I don't know. I'm careful what I say. The Bible says, do not speak evil of the ruler of your people. But I think about this cry that people need to pay their fair share. And then I think of Biden's son who's been hiding his taxes. You know, so, I'm on the campaign trail. I want to say, don't you believe you should pay their fair share? You know, like your son, do you believe that? I wish a reporter would ask Biden, do you think your son should pay his fair share? Anyway, I had to say that, but it was just sort of funny. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close our study, thank you again for your word that just reminds us as we think about David as a man after your own heart. He's being unrighteously persecuted and prosecuted, even to the point of running for his life, unjustly. How do we respond? What do we do if we're in a job place or we're in a situation where we feel like we're being unjustly accused or unjustly treated or unjustly whatever? Do we take matters in our own hands? Do we think we have the right to do that? Or just move on, go somewhere else, or do something different, or pray that God would have his way. But I think about David being humble. I think about David trusting God with Saul, letting God deal with Saul the way, however way God decides to do that. And God's going to deal with Saul. And God will deal a lot differently than David. But had David dealt with Saul here, it would have brought a reproach upon David. It would have brought into question all these lies about him being out to kill Saul, and here he is killing Saul. It would have just affirmed the lies that David was evil, trying to kill the king, had he done that, even though his inner circle understood the situation, and a lot of people in Saul's camp also knew. But I pray that we would realize what would have happened had David done that versus just trusting the Lord and letting God deal with the situation in his own way. And I pray that we could also walk by faith. As I mentioned, David is never initiating anything. He's just responding. He doesn't initiate Saul's death. He responds when Saul is finally killed. But I want to pray this evening that you'd help us to trust you. We do pray. We want godly leaders. We want godly people in place. But I pray that we would learn to bear up under false accusations, or help us to be careful not to follow just people's advice, even if they're godly people. Help us to always listen, but Lord, take that to you and ask for your counsel, your wisdom, to what you have to say. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Don't forget, wait till 8 o'clock to get your kids.